created us in the beginning. beginning, could become one of God's hands. Now Peter gets to the point of, how do you put all this into practice? That's what this next set of verses is. How do you make what we've talked about part of who you are? In other words, how do you get that into your action format? Peter clued us in by the way in which he phrases. Matthew, can you go back to the scripture, please? Okay, so for the scripture here, I translated a little differently, but the scripture here, it says, finally. In reality, that's not the word that's there. The word that's actually there means, I'm summing this all up for you. The word that's actually there means, here's the end of our discussion. This is the final piece that we're talking about, that all that he's written so far now ends up in these few verses. He's actually telling us, this is the end. So pay attention. Now the end doesn't always make sense if you don't understand the road of how we got there. And so this is Peter saying, there are five actions, there are five attributes, there are five practices, pictures of what you're going to look like in this world today, demonstrating that this is what a believer is all about. These are the five things that allow us to reflect God's love in our own lives as believers. This is how the church, meaning you people, should look like. Now, when we get to this point here, I want to highlight a little bit of church history. Back in the 1600s, during the 30 Years' War that took place in 1618 to 1648, there was a time in European history in which they, the people, were so consumed with not only national issues, but religious issues. And so they were fighting with each other on so many different levels. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And they came up, the religious leaders came together and came up with a three-step phrase to understand what's the importance, how do we function, how do we move forward. The three-step phrase is this. In essentials, we're going to show unity. In non-essentials, we're going to give liberty. And in all things, we're going to show charity or show love. Now, I bring that to you because that's what Peter's telling us about here in these last few verses. How should the church look in a world in which it's very contentious? Remember, Peter is writing to a world in which he was oppressed. Peter's writing to a world in which he was not the dominant culture. Jewish people were a very, very minority culture. He's writing to a world in which his faith, the new Christian faith, was certainly one of the minority faiths in the world. And he's writing, how do we show the world who we are? Fair to say, in our world today, like the day in which these essential thoughts came out, you know, in essentials, show unity, non-essentials, give liberty, and all things show charity. In our world today, I have to say, we've got way too much judgmentalism, way too many people saying, I'm right, you're wrong, way too much antagonism. Of this, what Peter's talking about, fits our day. So let's look at it. The first one up there, I always have to look. This is over in the Legacy Hall, so I use it, but it's right beside me. The first one is, yes, unity of spirit. That's actually kind of an interesting thought. That sounds so church redundant. We're going to have a unity of spirit. In reality, it's translated out, you should have a single mind. We should be harmonious. We should be working toward like-mindedness. And so what we as a church needs to do is focus, as believers focus, what is it that draws us together? What's one thing we can agree on? We can agree that Jesus died for us, that Jesus on the cross gave his life for us. We can agree that salvation has been extended to us. We can agree that God is there for us because God is love. When we have the same focus, the like-mindedness, the unity in spirit mentioned of the scripture, we have power. When we lose that focus, when we start saying, oh no, this is important, this is important, this is important, and you're wrong, and I'm right, you're wrong, and when we get to that point, we lose our power as a church. That's what's happened in our society today. We've gotten worked up about little things. Instead of going for the grand thought, Why are we here? It's to show the cross. It's to show how resurrection has changed us. It's to demonstrate that salvation is our ultimate path we're on. It is the best thing. One of the ways I look at this is sometimes when we go on a trip, someone gets cut. And if there's a gaping wound, and I come up with a little tiny band-aid, and I put the band-aid on and say, oh, this will make you feel better. And the blood is still gushing out. That's not an appropriate way of dealing with life. We need to put an appropriate band-aid on. We need to deal with the deeper issues. And that's what our world needs to hear today. We're putting too many band-aids on. We as a church need to go deep into what the real concern is. There's sin in our world today. There are many people living that way. We need to lift up that there's a way out. That Jesus, through the cross, through the resurrection, has provided forgiveness. That's why God sent Jesus, to give us a visual representation of who he is, and then a visual representation of what love's all about. Addressing our deepest needs, not simply putting a band-aid, but going to the core of what the problem is. When we go to the core of the problem, we give people the ability to draw around, to know that there's an eternal destination. Like-mindedness, in all essentials, that we are going to show unity, that like-mindedness brings power. It brings power to our message. Sadly, the little things have split churches. Should we have a chandelier or not? What's the color of the carpet? We get lost in all those little things. Let's realize we're to focus on what we can agree on. That Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me, for all of us, so that we can find God. Now, what's one of the ways in which we get to this like-mindedness? That's the second item up there. We're to show sympathy or compassion. That's the core of our work in this world today. That we're to show compassion. Now, what does compassion mean? It literally means I walk in your footsteps. To do that, that's what I have to do. I have to listen to you. I can't assume, because of what you look like, that your life is this way. There's a lot of that going on in the world today, is it not? Because you are what ethnic representation you are, I've made assumptions about you. And it goes back and forth. Sympathy is, I don't want to assume anything about you other than Jesus died for you. And Jesus wants you in heaven. And so we have to listen. That's part of sympathy. That's part of compassion. That's part of us saying we want to show what life is all about. God sent Jesus so he could listen to us. So that he could look at our life from our viewpoint. That's what God's already done. He came to this earth, walked this earth, so we could understand what it means. Like, it's really hot out today. We're really thirsty today. Are these masks? Boy, it's really hard to breathe through that kind of thought, right? That's what God has come to this earth to do. That's what we're going to do as well. Now, we've talked about being like-minded. We talked about the way you get there is to be sympathetic. And then what do you do once you understand? That's the third one up there. We show love. Or in this case, the actual Greek word is Philadelphia. Brotherly love. That's what it is. We're to show love and compassion towards each other. Once we understand, then we can say, I'm there with you. But we have to get the process of understanding. We can't just assume. Realize that when we show love, there's power in our fellowship. And I don't mean like I can wield my power on someone else. I mean power in the sense we draw others towards us. And others are then in this same path we're on, the path of getting back to heaven. And so when we show this kind of love, we're demonstrating that even though we may disagree, we can agree to love and make different changes in this world. The fourth item up there, which sometimes is translated compassion, really is tender-heartedness. Your heart is not hard or cruel. You're able to show mercy. There's an old song out there. Well, old song, it was when I was growing up. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. How true this is. We need more hearts more people willing to reach out in love. Because we understand, remember, we moved out through this process. I understand you're broken like I'm broken. There's parts of you that are hurting like there's parts of me that are hurting. And the best way of dealing with that is to show a tender heart towards each other. The way in which we get there, this one should have been first. That's why I don't think it's a sequential item, as we get there through humility. This is the curse of every age. This is the curse of pride. Every age. We think we know better than the people who came before us. We're so much smarter. After all, our iPhone can do math for us. Our iPhone can connect us to the world. So we're so much smarter than the generation that came before us. But are we really? Because we don't show much more compassion. We don't show any more love. Are we really smarter? This is where humility comes in. We're only smarter in terms of technology. We're not smarter in terms of being civil towards one another. Peter's answer is humility. You can teach as much to me as I can teach to you. That's humility. By the way, this was all of one verse. Peter summed it all up in one verse. How do we live in our world today? And even if you weren't a Christian, this is a great way to live, right? But because we're Christians, because we're on the path back to heaven through the cross, through the resurrection, this is imperative. It's so important that we show this way of living. By the way, Peter put all of these attributes as positive. Then he ventures into the negative. Generally, when you think about faith, you think, don't, no, 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 right? Peter, in verse 8, it's all positives. Then he went into, here's what you shouldn't do. But before we get that, we got to have a joke. I mean, after all, it's an interim, got to have a joke. So the joke is, and since we're talking about return and numbers, I thought I'd come up with a number joke. So here's the joke. Why was 6 afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. Get it? 7, 8, 9. Okay, so you are. If I had to explain it, I'm in trouble. But that's not the problem. So anyway, the negative that Peter puts up here is don't return. And then he gives us what not to return. So I Googled in, what shouldn't we return to one another? And the first thing that came up is what you cannot return to Amazon. I thought, oh, appropriate. Is Amazon not one of the biggest mail order entities, like, ever? What can't you return to Amazon? So here's what you can. If you've got a computer or a laptop from them, you cannot return it. If you've got anything classified as hazardous material, you cannot return it. And I thought, oh, why wouldn't you? You know, flammable liquid, you cannot return. If you have a product missing the serial number or the UPC, you cannot return it. If you've opened your software, you cannot return it. There's a whole series of things. The one that really got me, if you bought live insects from them, you cannot return them. And I thought, why are you buying live insects in the first place? There's plenty of them in the world today. But you can't return them if you did from Amazon. Peter gives us the idea that when we live positively, that we're harmonious, like-minded, that we're sympathetic, that when we show love, when we're tender-hearted, when we show humility, the end result is this. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult for insult. And the reason for this, we've received a blessing. We are to be a blessing. This goes all the way back to Abraham's promise from God. Through you, I will bless the world. And so when we begin to realize this, that we've been blessed, that God has given us great gifts, our end result is not to use them to hurt others. The end result is we're to say thank you to God by using them as a blessing. When my kids were little, I made them write thank you notes. Our comment was, if you got a gift, write a thank you note. If you don't want a thank you note, send it back. It's that simple, right? It's amazing. You put that little fret at the end of that, how quickly thank you notes went out of the house, okay? Well, this is the same way that God has approached us when we keep this in mind. God has sent us a blessing. And the blessing is that you're here. You have a good life, salvation. What do we do with it? We're a blessing to others. We're to send our blessings on to the world. That's our thank you back to God. It's our way of saying, God, I've received this. Thank you so much. I'm going to be a blessing now to others. So how do you do that? How is that possible in our world today? First off, pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for our world. There are many people out there hurting. Pray for those who keep you safe, like our police, our fire, our ambulance, our medics, those who run into buildings when I wouldn't do it. Pray for our doctors, our nurses. Pray for those people who are hurting. That's what we do. We pray for those who are essential in our society. And then we pray for those who the world used to think was not essential, but really are. Truck drivers and garbage collectors. And those people who deliver food are farmers. Pray for those who are engaged in business because they make our world better. One of the ways in which I practice this way of praying is I call them shooting prayers, and I don't mean like with a gun. When I see someone in the grocery store, it's obvious that they're hurting, send them a prayer or shoot a prayer at them. Give them a prayer. And so then what happens is, for us, praying becomes all the time. So you've got your grocery store clerk. It's obvious that wearing that mask has been wearing on them. Pray. Pray for them. It's amazing how often when I'm praying, they look at me as if something's going on here and I don't know what it is. So send prayers their way. One of the things we talked about, the rundown through the list that Peter has in verse 8, is to listen. We're so much about words today. Listen. Listen to what's going on in people's lives. Before we speak, let's listen. That's in everything shown in charity. Listen to what's going on. What are their hopes, their dreams, their fears, their concerns? Listen. How do you be a blessing in this world today? And this is my final one. Do something nice for someone. By the way, it's easy to do nice for someone that you like. The challenge is, do something nice for someone you don't. You're thinking, well, come on, Pastor Mark, this is Mark. Now you've lost me. Realize this is what God did for us. We didn't like God. There were times we didn't even think of God. What did God do? Send His Son so that we could have salvation. This is how it loops all the way back up to the beginning of Peter's letter to us. But do nice, something nice for someone who doesn't deserve it. And when that moment happens, you're more Christ-like than if you were doing anything else, because you've taken the road of Christ-likeness. We are now a royal priesthood when we do that. We're a holy nation when we do something nice for someone we don't think they deserve it. There's power in that. We still have more of Peter's letter. Come in the next couple of weeks, we'll be wrapping it up. We get on to the most powerful way to live, which is the way of love. Let's go to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the amazing way our lives have been touched by you, especially through Jesus. It's in His name that we dedicate our lives to you. As we look at the world around us, how can we put this into practice? Our world does need Christians who's willing to stand up. Thank you, Lord, that the call comes to us. And it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen.